Good morning and bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 22. Christian living really comes down to this. This great record here in Matthew 22:35, Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus is speaking with his the Pharisee. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." But he didn't stop there. Verse 39, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The words "like unto" in the Greek are equally united, or together the same. The second commandment is like unto, it is equally united, it's together the same as loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Now, God is spirit, and I can say I love God, but it's actually demonstrated in your outward demonstration of your inward affection for God is demonstrated in loving thy neighbor as thyself. That's how it is, because God is spirit. How do you demonstrate that love for God? Well, simply one of the ways, and it's part of the same, it's like unto, it's equally the same, or equally united, together the same as loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Beautiful. So you see, the greatest act or the greatest service that we can perform as sons of God, as children of God, is to deliver people from their fears. A lot of categories of life, people talk about the opposite of love is hate. It's not really. That may happen in the practicality of it, but the opposite of love really is fear. It's manifested perhaps in hate. It's manifested in the way we speak to other people or speak about other people. But to really demonstrate, make an outward demonstration of our inward affection and love for God, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how it's to be done. In every issue of life, really something. God, who is our Heavenly Father, we have a relationship with Him. We speak of Him as Abba Father. That tender relation, that tender, because we decide that we are going to show how much we love God for all He has done for us by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Really wonderful. And to not do that, the opposite of love is fear. I want to show this to you. Let's go to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 8. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, and they got seduced by the serpent. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So both Adam and Eve heard it, and both Adam and Eve, yeah, which is kind of hard to hide yourself from God because he's all present, he's all knowing, he's everywhere present. It's a little difficult, but they did. And God said, and the Lord God called Adam unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice, thy voice in the garden, and I was what?
Afraid.
And I was afraid because I was naked, and I did what? Hid myself. Really something. See, every issue of life, it comes down to that. Verse 10, I was afraid. I was afraid. He had fear. God is all-knowing and God is all-seeing. He's everywhere present. So how could you hide from God? It says in Psalm 139, let's go to Psalm 139. 139th Psalm. And why be afraid of God? He is our deliverer. He is our strength. In Psalm 139, in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or in the grave, behold, thou art. How are you going to get away from him? You see, the greatest act and service we can perform is deliver people from their fears so that they can stand in the presence of God, so that they can look to God. You see, we get this idea that that God is constantly forsaking us. I've sinned, so I'm out of fellowship with God. You know, I'm out of sorts with God, and God's not going to help me. Then how are you ever going to get help? If that were true, if that was really the thing, this happened to me because I broke fellowship with God, how are you ever going to get back into fellowship with God? Because if you're separated from God, how are you going to reconnect? But this is some of the things that we're told that give us fears, that make us afraid. That God doesn't like me, or God is upset with me, or God, I just have no relationship with God. All that does is build fear in an individual, in a man or a woman. Look at Psalm 86, the 86th Psalm. Verse 13. Here's the truth. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. How far can God reach to you? Then you can't be out of his presence. How far can God go to deliver you? You can't be out of his presence. Look at Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm, very famous Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, what were you doing down in the valley of the shadow of death? I was walking along. We can't allow those fears to overtake our lives, and that's why the greatest service we can do for other believers is to deliver their hearts from their fears and let them enjoy the blessings of God. Fear not. But it was my fault. Well, it may have been your fault, but you just confessed it. And God is faithful and just to forgive. You see, fear is the believing one's or the beloved one's greatest enemy and a deterrent. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I was seeking why the first century church walked with such a dynamic and such a power. And what I found when I read this verse, and I've read it to you many times, was the key that sort of unlocked it for me, or at least it enlightened the eyes of my understanding as to why they were such a dynamic church. Here is the confession, and here is God's evaluation, and John is writing this great truth to us. And in verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God," and what? In every issue of life, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, or God in him. Are you at home? Do you dwell in it? Are you at home with God? Are you at home with his love? We knew it, and we, what? Believed it. Every issue of life comes from the heart, and believing emanates from the same place, right? From the heart. They knew it, and they believed it. They knew God loved them, they believed God loved them, and when they knew it and they believed it, they began to live like men and women whom God loves. All of the doubts, all of the questions, all of the fears that they had to go because they knew God loved them and they believed God loved them. This is how the first century church lived and practiced. He is always there for us. Herein, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, or reaches its maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we, what? In this world. Why? Because the kingdom of God dwells within us, and we are in his kingdom, and he will never leave us and never forsake us. He is a wonderful father and a deliverer to us. What a foundation for a life. The word herein asks the question, wherein? Well, it's in God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And that's why I asked the question, are you at home in God? Because therein, in God dwelling in us, we dwelling in love, and his love dwelling in us, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. And the word boldness means a freedom to speak frankly, to speak openly. The word intrepidity might serve right. It is the exact opposite of what the world calls free speech. You know, we talk about in our Constitution we want freedom of speech, but really it's to speak what? The heart of the believing ones speaks truth, that delivers men and women from fear. The heart of the shameless speak evil. They speak shamelessly about other things. All of these books that people write about somebody's life after they've died and slander, that's not what I think our Constitution was supposed to mean when they talked about freedom of speech. So should we write a law that you can't slander someone? We already have one. Should we write a law that you can't speak rumors about somebody? People already do it. John Adams said, this Constitution will only serve a moral people. And that moral has to be from what's within you and what is in us. His love dwelleth where? Yeah. It's we have the love of God to speak the things of God that deliver men and women from their fears so that they don't need to hide. It's a frankness to speak the truth, and it's connected to herein is our love made perfect. Wherein? In that his love dwells in us, we dwell in him, and he dwells in us. And it casts out fear, we'll see in a moment. The end of our preaching, you know, the question is our preaching and our teaching delivering people from fear or causing them to fear? Situation happens to somebody and you say, it's because you were out of fellowship. How does that help anybody? See, I've heard so many sermons and so many teachings, and they're, you know, they're filled with scripture and they're filled with this, but ultimately they lead you to the place where you have fear. What's my relationship with God? Has God given up on me? Have I walked away from God? If God is everywhere present, how in the world could you walk away from him? If he takes up to eternity, if he takes all of eternity to hold God, how are you going to get away from him? Get outside of eternity? That's an impossibility. But see, all these subtle things that we do to make it seem religious, to make it seem like we're really putting forth an effort and all of this stuff, all it does is lead us to fear. And perfect love is what's supposed to cast out fear. We need to be delivered from our fear so that we're not hiding from God, but that we're out in the open and we're boldly speaking the truth, freeing people from fears. Verse 18. There is no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love or mature love, that which has reached its fullness, casteth out what? Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or has not matured in the category of love. You could have been involved in ministries all your life from the time you were a baby. You had Christian parents, spoke Bible and everything else. But if you haven't matured in love, you will still be subject to the fears and you will not be able to deliver other people from their fear. At least we should be grown up enough and mature enough in love for the time we have spent in the Word to speak the word of truth with boldness and confidence and deliver people from their fears and also deliver ourselves if we've had any. Get rid of them. It's time to. And the way to do it, herein is our love made perfect. Herein is how we get to mature love, by dwelling in love and God dwelling in us. Herein, this is where how to do it. If our message causes people to fear, we force people then to make decisions out of fear rather than teaching people God's great love and having confidence in that love, having confidence in God, having trust in God, we will set people free from their fears. If we force people to make decisions based out of fear, then the end result will be mental torment. But our Bibles tell us that God is not fear. God is love. But God is fear is where many of our churches go. So there are a lot of Christians that do not have the knowledge, really, that God is love. We have something to share with them. We have something to help them with. And I challenge each of us to each one win one. Just win one person to the love of God. I'm not talking about win one person to Beloved of God Ministries, or win one person to a class, or win one person to a teaching, or win one person. Win one person to that God is love, and that if they dwell in love, their fears will go, and they will be delivered from their fears. Isn't that a great challenge for us who have the maturity and have an understanding of God's love? See, people and lessons that we've learned is obedience out of fear. Because it tells you what you cannot do. You can't do that. Don't do, you did that wrong. That's wrong. But love tells you what you can do and how to express your love to a loving God, Abba Father, and deliver people from fear, to help people make decisions based on their trust and confidence in God Almighty, and have a believing heart, know and believe the love that God hath to us. Why is it important? Because there is no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear hath torment. And the word torment literally means a pruning. And usually we think of that in a good sense. You know, you prune trees so that they can grow. But you can also, what happens to the part that you cut off? What the adversary wants for us is to be cut off from God, to hide ourselves from God, because God went looking for Adam and Eve, remember? He knew what they did. He didn't need an explanation. He knew what they did. He wanted to go and deliver them from their fear. Fear hath torment. It's a pruning, a cutting off. And what it does is cuts us off from God. Gets you to be afraid of you're cut off from God, or that which is healthy is cut off. He that feareth cannot do the first great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, if we are reluctant to carry out the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it happens, how about your closest neighbor, for those of you that are married, how about your spouse? What kind of relationship do you have? Do you speak the truth in love and assuage each other's fears? Or do you cause your spouse, or do you hide and not get the deliverance that's necessary? And again, it's approaching it from the love, because God first loved us. He put his love in us. Approaching it from a point of love. Do we cut ourselves off from our children because of fear? They become afraid of what's my parent going to think, what so-and-so going to think, what's so-and-so going to say? Or do they know that they have an absolute refuge in you just like you have an absolute refuge in God. When I am troubled, I know I can definitely go to God. He is my fortress and my high tower. Do you have fear at your job? Every place you have fears, they will affect your relationship with that place or that person. If you have fears at your job, afraid you're going to get fired and all of that stuff, you will be tormented at your job. You will be cut off, you will hide, you'll miss the benefits of it. We ought to have the boldness, the confidence, the boldness, the freedom to speak in a framework that breaks the darkness of this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and this should be a familiar verse to you, verse 15. But speaking the truth, how? See, it's not just speaking. It's not just openness to speak so that you can speak. There is a framework the Word tells us, and it's in the framework of love. Why? Because love casts out fear. Perfected love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How come I'm not growing? Well, how about a checkpoint of, am I speaking the truth in love? Am I speaking the truth in love? Am I speaking the truth in love? May grow up in him. May become mature in Christ. I want to be mature in Christ. Because people think that boldness to speak means you're always confronting everything. I'm bold, I confront. But that's not necessarily unless you're confronting it with love. So that the person has an exit from their fears and can stand in the light. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation is manner of life, but it does include conversations. According to the course, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of, even as others. And you can see it. You hear most people's speech, it's filled with wrath. It's filled with anger. And unfortunately, in our country, which is a Christian country, that has a moral value, that would make our laws work, because the law is made for the lawless, which would make it work and would make it profitable, because we have a moral compass, because God loved us. We have something to love with. And change the way things are done. Each one win one. Win one person to love. And then the two of you win another. And then the four of you win others. We were by nature children of wrath. I understand that. I understand why people speak that way, why there's just such shameless and meaningless and degrading things that are spoken, because I used to be there. It was part of my conversation also. But you know what? We can change. And we have changed. And we continue to change as that love matures in us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love when people say, I really told him off. I really let him have, I put him in his place. Well, I hope you put him seated in the heavenlies, especially if it's a brother in Christ, because that's his place. That's her place. It's seated in the heavenlies. That should be the end of our conversation, or at least the goal point of our conversation. If you're going to put somebody in their place, put him seated in the heavenlies with the rest of us. See? Speaking the truth. Speak those things which build people up. You know, there's the old saying, it's easier to build a child than to repair a man. Speaking the truth, grow up, all grown up because they criticize. They're all grown up because they're skeptics. All grown up because I can really tear somebody down. No, all grown up in Christ because we can build people. We can put people back together because that's what God did for us in Christ. So what's the solution? What helps people? Well, there is a framework to speak. We already know we have boldness to speak in our day and time. And our speaking platform is the entire world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, which is a good news. Preach good news all over. We have a platform. It's the entire world. And we have something that we can boldly speak. And that's the truth of God's love that elevates people, builds them up, gets them seated in the heavenlies, and gets them free from their fears. That's where we're to live. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 6. Let your speech be sometimes with grace. No, be what? Always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We have a word to speak. It's your speech, and your speech is to every man. And to every man, it should be the edification. They get enough negatives from the world. They didn't do this right. They're not good enough for that. They're not well enough for this. Build people up with it. And I'm not just talking about speaking positives, but speaking the truth. Remember, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Beautiful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. This is an interesting verse. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things about warning them of terrible things that were about to happen. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. The name Pashur means revered by everyone. And it came to pass, verse 3, on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, highly revered, but Magor Misabib. Magor Misabib, some of you have sent a reference, means fear roundabout, or you cause everybody around you to become afraid because of the things that you say, the things you speak. You're filling people with fear. And If you're a priest or the son of a priest, what should you be speaking? That which assuages people's fears. See, he was the top guy. You know, so-and-so's getting ahead of us and this and that and all these different things, and he was just causing fear. For thus saith the Lord, verse 4, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself. You want to make people afraid, you're going to shake in your boots when you hear this. I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. How did Babylon get to do this? Because the people were filled with fear. And it's processed through Pashur and his friends and so forth. See, really something. Gives a great, you know, he gave great speeches, spoke very well. But you know what the ultimate end of it was? It made people afraid. And fear is the believing ones or the beloved ones' biggest enemy. Look at Job chapter 16, just before Psalms. In Job 16, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answereth? I could speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth and the moving of my lips, and should assuage your grief or free you from your fears. You know, Job knew all this. You know, they were telling Job, well, Job, you know, maybe there's some secret sin that you haven't confessed yet. Maybe you, in your heart, really are not just quite right with God, Job. You need to do a little soul searching, because after all, if you were doing good with God, why are these things happen to you? Why are you sick? Why is this? Why is that? Why are these? Well, if you remember the first chapters of Job, it says Satan touched Job with boils, or filled Job with boils and things like that. Who did it? Satan. People do come under attack. We do have, there is a warfare going on, but it is a spiritual situation. And the attacks have a spiritual part to it. It doesn't say, Job, because you broke fellowship, you got attacked. Because Jesus Christ said, the thief comes. He's not sent by God to test you. He comes at his will. And you could be as good as gold and he will come. And you can be as rotten as an old pair of sneakers in the bottom of the gym locker, and he comes. It's not because you broke fellowship that you get attacked. It's because he broke fellowship a great long time ago, and all of the angels that fell with him broke fellowship with God and don't want restoration and don't want you to be restored. That's why your relationship with God, and God sees to it that there are not any obstacles. Will you be attacked? Yes, because you have an enemy. If a soldier is in another country and he gets attacked, is it because he sinned? Suppose he gets shot, gets wounded, or even gets killed. Was it his fault? Doesn't have to be. He has an enemy. Well, we have a spiritual enemy. So don't condemn the man. If there is any condemnation, it should be on the attacker. Speak the truth in love. Restore that one. Build that one. And get rid of the fear that's in that one's life. Speak the truth in love. You know, it says, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answereth? You know, they were bold. They're trying, meant well, but they still weren't speaking the truth in what? Love. Preach the good news. God is not a punisher, he's a deliverer. Sin does not cut us off from God. If it did, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and became sin for us, then who got him up out of the grave? Especially if he's dead and he can't confess the sins of the world to God and he's laying in the grave, how does he get up? If sin separated us from God, how in the world did God raise Jesus Christ to his right hand? If sin kept us from God, who got Jesus up when he took our sins upon him? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus, well, let's read it. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going a little long here, but I want to open this up to you so that we can, you know, really start to look at some of these great truths and see our responsibility. The greatest thing that we can do as sons of God is free people from their fears. But I don't like sin. I don't like sin either. I don't like when I sin. And I endeavor to remember and confess my sin. But if you're going to be absorbed in sin, you're never going to get to the place where you're speaking the truth in love. It doesn't exhort us to go out and talk about sin. It exhorts us to go out and speak the truth in love. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Connie, would you read that loud?
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
See, if Jesus Christ took our sins, then how did he get raised to the right hand of God if sin is what separates us? Sin comes from the attack of the adversaries. Our relationship and our closeness with God is what frees us from our sins. It's, you know, all that stuff is just religious talk. But it's not based on truth. It's pious at times, yes. Well-meaning, I would agree. But it's still not truth. And what people come to the church for, the people come to ministers for, is to get the truth. Because, like you and I, we wanted to be those disciples that Jesus Christ had. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's what we want to do, speak the truth in love and deliver people from their fears. Perhaps it's because they confused the King James, because it tells us to fear the Lord. But that's a different kind of fear that King James is speaking about. You have to understand it in the terms of the way that English word fear was used in the 1500s or 1600s, rather. Or 1500s, 1611, is whatever. But it meant to have awe, to have respect for God. Did they use the word to be afraid of something? Yes, but, you know, we have many words that have different meanings. And we have to understand that so we can rightly divide the word of truth. Finally, I'd like to close from Psalm 34, 3 through 10, but I'd like to close from the Living Bible version. So if you'll just sit a moment and hear. Psalm 34, starting at verse 3. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name. For I cried unto him, and he answered me. He freed me from my fears. Others too were radiant at what he did for them. There was no downcast look of rejection. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. For the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all who reverence him, meaning the Lord. Oh, put God to the test. See how kind he is. See for yourself the way his mercies shower down on all the who trust in him. If you belong to the Lord, reverence him, have awe and respect. For everyone who does this has everything he needs. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those of us who reverence the Lord will never lack anything that is good. Let's demonstrate our inward affection for this wonderful God and deliverer by our outward service of delivering men and women from their fears. Bless your hearts.